have to study the history of what's going on at the time these things are said, and you have to look at the whole context above and below it. And it's just a lot of fun for me. I really enjoy doing this. And who knows, I may go through another book in the Bible after I finish John. Who knows, the Lord may come before I finish John, but I sure have enjoyed just going through and just teaching the Word of God straight from the book. It says, preach, teach the Word, and there's a lot of joy in it when you see it and you believe you understand it. Now, I stopped on John 16 and 6, and Jesus has just made a statement about going away. In verse 5, he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. The Son goes back to the Father. He said, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And one of the reasons they didn't ask is because they never did really understand that Jesus was going to die for their sins, even though he told them that he was going to ascend into heaven, and that there he would direct the New Testament church, which they were, to spread the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. They simply did not understand it. They were saved because they believed that the Messiah was coming. They were saved because they believed Jesus was that Messiah. But they were continually looking for Jesus at any moment to stand up, proclaim himself King of the Jews, to form a mighty army, get all the ones in Israel who would follow him, and have a great victory over the Romans, and restore Israel to her former greatness that she had in the days of King David. So naturally, when he told them about his departure, they didn't ask him because they could not understand how he was going to depart. Now, he's going to tell them here, but it's still not going to register. And it didn't register until after he rose from the dead, and then they understood. He said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They didn't know where he was going, but they thought he'd be away from them for a while. And they had no idea why he was leaving and what the purpose was. I'm sure they must have speculated on it. Maybe he was going out to get an army. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. What he was telling him was, I have to go away. If I don't go away, he said, you're going to be left holding the bag. He said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, absolutely necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, see, is capitalized because it refers to the Holy Spirit. The word Comforter means Parakletos. The word Parakletos means one called alongside. A twin. Somebody just like me will not come unto you. Now they had seen Jesus and walked with him for more than 3 years. And he had been the one called alongside them. And he had been the visible Son of God. But he's telling them, when I come back this next time, I'm not coming back to you and be with you in my bodily presence. He's referring to the time that the Holy Spirit comes and immerses the first New Testament church at Pentecost and empowers it to go out and do what Jesus taught them during his ministry. Jesus said in John, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I, personal pronoun, I, Jesus, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit of God thinks like the Son, acts like the Son, is no different from the Son. There is no different in the way they think, act. They are perfect, complete. And Jesus said of, and the Bible says of Jesus, Paul said, concerning Jesus, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus had to die. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to be glorified. He had to be able to walk in both worlds. He had to be both man and God. And he fulfilled the office of the Son, and he ascended into heaven. And now, in the person of the Holy Spirit, he fulfills the office of the Spirit in that he convicts us of our sins. So the Comforter, the Paracletos, came unto the first New Testament church and literally immersed them at Pentecost and empowered them to carry out the Great Commission. And Jesus is just as much with each local New Testament church now as he was with those that followed him here. His presence indwells each local New Testament church that preaches and teaches the truth. That's the only special thing about us. In ourselves, we're just normal, ordinary, everyday human beings. Our social status and our repertoire of acceptance by a rich community or a politically correct community leaves much to be desired. But we are his children because we teach and preach precisely what he taught the first New Testament church. And because when he came on them and empowered them, all the churches since that time to preach and teach the faith he delivered to them are his local churches, and he indwells them. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. We're going to talk about the way he reproves the world of sin in a minute. This is the Holy Spirit of God who reproves the world of sin. That's what a church is supposed to do. They're supposed to preach the gospel. The gospel reproves the world of sin. And we're going to talk about how in just a minute. And of righteousness. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of their lack of righteousness. And he reproves the world and warns them that judgment is coming. So what is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, supposed to do? Preach the gospel to reprove the world of sin. Tell people of their lack of personal righteousness of their own, and tell them that judgment has already come upon this world, and unless they receive him, they're in serious trouble. Now, how do I draw all those conclusions, and how do I know that I drew the right conclusion? Here's why. Of sin. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. How many times have you heard me say, repeatedly, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times have you heard me say that a man does not go to hell because of his sins? I've said it, I've lost count. Now, what is it the Holy Spirit does? He convicts of sin because they believe not on me. He doesn't send them to hell for their sin. He sends them to hell because they commit the unpardonable sin. That is the only sin that will send a person to hell. When they reject the Holy Spirit of God, when he testifies to their heart that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for their sin. People go to hell because they won't receive Christ, because they won't believe in him. That is the only thing that will cleanse you of all sin and remove you from under the condemnation of God. And when the Holy Spirit convicts a heart of the need for Christ as the only hope for the forgiveness of their sins, then that person is saved and they go to heaven. People do not go to hell because of their sins. They go to hell because they reject the solution, the plan, the good news that God gave in His Son to save them. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. How? Because they believe not on me. People do not believe on Christ for their salvation. Their sin remains. They are not passed from death unto life. They are still under the condemnation of God. He that believeth, John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's amazing grace. I am saved completely, totally, utterly by the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus, and because I believe that He took away all my sin, all of it, and passed me from death unto life. Yes, I still sin in the flesh. Yes, as a soul speaking to you, I still yield to the flesh sometimes. But He also told me, if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, He was to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Now, how does the Holy Spirit reprove the world of righteousness? Well, He wrote very clearly through the Apostle Paul, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. He convicts the world of righteousness because the only righteous man who ever lived has gone to his Father. And he sits in heaven as the glorified Son of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and He's the only righteous man that lived a perfect righteous life, satisfied the requirements of God for glorification, all on His own. And it was God in Him that was reconciling the world to Himself. And we are convicted of our lack of righteousness because the only righteous man that lives is currently in heaven and in the midst of our body, this local church right here. He's the only one who ever measured up to God's righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. Why do you think that you're not righteous? Why do you think that only Jesus is righteous? Why are you ashamed of the fact that you're not righteous? And why are you so thankful to God that His Son is righteous? You believe that. Where'd you get all that information? From the Holy Spirit. Where'd He put it? In this book. We have no idea how much we owe God, and we have no idea how helpless and hopelessly lost we were without Him, and how gloriously saved and wonderful we are with Him. The next thing that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, and us individually, He convicts the world of judgment. Why? Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan, the prince of this world, was judged at Calvary. And he was found wanting. He had gained control over mankind by seducing Adam and Eve to sin. The sin nature had been passed on to every human being on this earth. And at Calvary, He broke that curse. He broke that bondage. And He made it possible for all of us to be restored, because Satan was judged and he was found guilty. And the bondage that he held us in, Jesus attained a victory for us and stood up in a court of universal law, invisible court of universal law, before all of the angels, both fallen and those that stayed with God. He stood up before all of creation. And the price that He paid was judged worthy of being sufficient to justify us before God, and he broke the bondage of Satan. You have to go a long way back to find it. It's all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He was the seed of the woman who would one day come. And he crushed the power of Satan with his own life and his own blood and his own death. And in so doing, Satan was found wanting. He was found guilty. And another man stood up for us, and that man was Jesus. And he took all our pain, all our agony, all our suffering, all our guilt, all our sin, and he took it in his own body on the tree. And we were set free in Christ Jesus. And Satan was declared guilty in the universal court of justice before all creation and all of God's creatures. He was found wanting because he's been judged and found guilty. Our guilt has been removed, and we have been set free, and the trial is finished. But until we trust in Jesus, we're still under the condemnation of God for sin. Until we receive his righteousness, and it's appropriated to us, counted to us, we are still unrighteous. And until we come to him, we are still in bondage to sin. After we come to him, he wages a battle in us against the sin in our flesh. He told them, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. How many times have you heard the expression used in our work by myself and countless other missionary Baptist preachers that we are a New Testament church? And why do we call ourselves a New Testament church? Because this book is our rule of faith and practice. We have no other. Why are they letting lesbians become pastors in many other religious groups? Why are they doing so many different things that are in direct contradiction to what this book says? Why? Because they are not New Testament churches. That's why. A New Testament church is a church that practices what the New Testament says. And the New Testament is God's inspired instruction under the New Covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that we must follow in order to be classified by God as one of the churches of his Son. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. They contain what Jesus said. And that in itself is a powerful gospel to the world. But how would we know how to conduct ourselves as a church? How would we know what the church is? How would we understand all these things that these disciples, even though they were the first church, did not understand? He tells us. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear and shall speak, and he will show you things to come. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contain the ministry, the history, the words of the head of this church and the foundation of this church, Jesus Christ. And all the books that follow contain what the Holy Spirit wrote to us, and we are to hear these things because they are just as much from the mouth of God, just as much from the mouth of Jesus, directly from the mouth of the Holy Spirit, as if Jesus had personally stood here this morning and said this to you. And so that's why you need to be faithful in God's church. You don't need to be in a church that doesn't preach the word. I'm just a little insignificant nerd. Believe me, I'm well aware of that. But the one thing that I do, I do pray, I do believe the word of God, and I do ask God to use me as an instrument that he has to clean and keep clean in order to present his word to you. I have no power of my own. It is only Jesus that has power, and the Spirit of God empowers the church. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth unless you understand what the church is and are in a church that teaches and preaches this. And it does require some effort on your part, a willing to submit to God's will. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. There are a lot of preachers in other churches that I've watched, and they sling snot and saliva, or draw attention and recognition to themselves, and say they have the power of God to heal, and that God speaks to them in visions and in dreams, and make themselves up into some type of an icon that has great power, and is able to do great things, and millions are saved at their ministry. How come only 120 assembled when the first New Testament church assembled after Jesus' ascension into heaven? There were only about 120. A church that's his church glorifies God. And they glorify God through the Son. And Jesus said some things about himself that we better think about. He's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. He's been glorified by Almighty God. And he says, he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. What would you expect in one of his churches? Constant reference to him. Constant teaching about who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing, why he's doing, lifting him up and elevating him and putting him where he belongs, because the Holy Spirit moves within us to do just that. For he shall receive of mine. Now notice this next statement. And shall show it unto you. He showed it unto them. And they wrote about it. Matthew, Mark, John. Luke came along later. God showed it unto him. Timothy came along later. God showed it unto him. Titus came along later. He showed it unto him. He showed it unto Jude, his half-brother. He showed it unto James, his half-brother. Even after he had ascended into heaven, he came. And he showed it to you. Why do I always, constantly, try to get people to come to church? You're going to be held accountable for this. You're going to be held accountable for this. Because that's God's Word. He teaches you about His Son. He teaches you about the Godhead. He puts it in verbiage in a book that's God-breathed. How can you possibly stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I just didn't understand? Why didn't you understand? It was because of your own negligence and lack of concern and lack of motivation and direction to what God had to say to you from His Word and the path and course that you wanted to follow that might be divergent from what He wanted in your life. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Now that's a pretty encompassing statement. You know, just before he ascended and went into heaven, where he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the commission he gave to the great church, to the first church and to all churches that are his. You know what the verse before that says? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He has the power to change your way of thinking. He has the power to transform your life. He has the power to mold you into what you're supposed to be. And all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. You are the only obstacle, because you do not want to submit your will to his spirit because it does not match the desires of your flesh. Thank God salvation is by grace. And thank God that he forgives us of our sins when we trust him. But thank God that he makes it possible for us to love him and worship him in one of his churches and assures us his spirit is there, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. It's all right here. It's all right here. I've been here 30 years learning this myself, still learning it, and still attempting to transmit it and pass it on to you, not by my power, but by the power of God's Spirit. How can we possibly, before the judgment seat of Christ, answer a question such as, why didn't you understand? There is no answer. You will have to admit to yourself and to him, there were other things that were more important to me than understanding you, Jesus, in understanding the power of the Godhead, in understanding what baptism was, in understanding what the church was, and in understanding what your will for my life is. Many of us get a preconceived idea of how we want to worship God, and we are bound and determined we're going to worship him that way, come blue or high water, doesn't matter. And we work God into our preconceived idea of what we think true worship is. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. These men had no idea that Jesus was about to be crucified. And yet, if you go back in the 10th chapter of Mark, before this, when he was coming down to Jerusalem, he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. It went in one ear and out the other. I used to read that and say, that can't happen. And we preachers are a very vain, arrogant bunch. We think that people hang on every word we say. And we think that because we say it, it all just fully registers right up here. That's what we think. I finally realized how stupid that is. Half of it goes in one side and out the other. I had a son that sat on that back row back there, Michael McElmurray. He sat right here. He was saved. He sat under my teaching for many, 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 many years. And it all went in one ear and out the other. And that was my son. He was saved. He understood that. But he didn't listen. And finally, after they asked him to teach a Sunday school class in Odington, Maryland, as I told you before, he was horrified. He didn't know anything about Jesus except that Jesus saves. Once he got saved, once he submitted to the Lord in baptism after he was saved, that's all Michael wanted. And it's hard for me to conceive that. I just told you a fib. It's not hard for me to conceive that, because that's just exactly what I did. And for all those years after I was saved, I say, finally after I got baptized, I thought that'd get him off my back. I didn't know zip about Jesus, except he saved me and wanted me to be baptized, and I got baptized. And I said in church, and it went in, went one ear and out the other. It did not register. So finally, I've come to realize, a lot of what I'm saying isn't registering. A lot of what I'm teaching is going in one ear and out the other. But let me tell you why I keep doing it. One day God got my attention. One day I woke up One day I realized I'm not going to live forever. And one day I realized there are a lot of things more important than this life than what I want. What's important is setting your affection on things above. What do I want for 1,000 years? What do I want forever? So I began to look at things a little differently. I keep hoping you'll wake up. You say, well, are you talking to me? If it doesn't bother you, I'm not talking to you. If it does bother you, perhaps it does. You need to learn more about the Lord. And the more you learn about the Lord, the more you fall in love with Him, and the more He means to you. And when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. Now, you might be able to if you belong to the Church of the Jesus, Church of Christ, of Jesus Latter-day Saints. If you belong to the Mormons, you might. If you belong to Jehovah's Witnesses, you might. But the reason you didn't understand is because you didn't have enough interest to get in a church that taught the truth. But if you're in this church teaches the truth. They didn't understand all that. They didn't understand until they were resurrected from the dead. Then the stuff stopped going in one ear and out the other, and they started listening. I didn't start listening until I was about 38 years old. Well, it's now almost a quarter till, and that's a good place to stop. And I don't know, I just, that was a pretty good sermon.